So shall we read from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I wonder where you keep your most prized possessions. You don't have to tell me, because that's the idea. It's a secret, but I bet that you find the safest place possible. In Albania, the national treasure is hidden in a forbidden mountain, and nobody actually knows the address, but it is hidden within the belly of this impregnable mountain. That's the Albanian national treasury. Impregnable. However, 20 odd years ago, in 1999, it was stolen in a matter of 2 days during the Albanian troubles. So a whole nation's treasure was stolen and the economy was in ruins. And the lesson, despite what some newspapers might tell you, is not that Albanians can steal anything. Even though that's what Daily Mail seems to think. The lesson is that human beings have not devised a strong, impregnable enough safe for a treasure to be kept safe in eternity. However, today we're going to see a different kind of treasure and a different kind of vessel. God does something unbelievable. He hides his treasure in full sight, in the weakest of vessels possible. And today what we're going to see is three things. First, we are insignificant vessels of inestimable value. Second, there is proof for it. And third, there is a purpose to it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So what is this treasure? I will not read it, but it is right in front of this passage as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. This is perhaps not the second letter, it's perhaps the third or the fourth, but he's written other letters earlier to a congregation that came to life when Paul spoke about Christ in Corinth, Greece. Now, what's happened before is that Paul talks about Moses, veil, and the blind. Moses, according to the Old Testament, would go daily into a tent to speak with God. And because of that personal encounter, his face would shine. However, that shining, because of God's glory, would soon go away, fade away. And therefore, Moses put a veil on his face so that the Israelites would not focus on that passing glory. However, Paul says, even after Christ arrived, which was the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament stood for, many people did not believe in him. Many Jews still remained in unbelief. They read the Old Testament and didn't see the Christ, its fulfillment. And therefore a veil remains on their face, on their hearts, says Paul. But more than that, Paul speaks of a different kind of blindness in the other people outside Israel, and that's the rest of us. Those who do not believe, Paul says, are blind. A veil is on their hearts, on their eyes. They don't see Jesus, because if they did, they would see the light, he calls it the light of the knowledge of God's glory, which is the enlightenment, the illumination that God's glory gives to you when you see, Paul says, the face of Christ. That is this treasure that Paul is talking about. It is a message that Christ has come, and it is a person, Christ himself. We are not distributing a dead message about a dead man, but a living message about a living person, Jesus Christ. Now we hold this treasure in jars of clay, however, to show that this also passing power is not from us, but from God. And Paul uses the word in Greek hyperbole about this power. This is an exaggerated power. It's a wonderful power. It's incomparable power. And it's not ours. God has a treasure that he wants to give the world, and he keeps it in the weakest of vessels. Now, perhaps you've seen the Corinthian vases or amphoras, as they're called, and some of them are very intricately decorated, very nice, very beautiful. However, they were made of clay. They were not made to last for long. You don't keep a treasure there unless you were very poor. And then you had to hide it somewhere under the ground for a little while. But it wasn't meant to last, because a jar of clay, unlike a jar of silver or gold or other kinds of metal, was not lasting. So God does the most counterintuitive thing through us. He chooses the weakest of vessels to carry his treasure. And that is very important, because what Paul is trying to tell his Corinthian readers is, do not boast about human strength, about outward appearance, about riches, about honor in society, about status, because at the end of the day, we're all weak. Despite of who you are today, you're weak. You know within yourself, you're not a treasure. You're just a weak pot. So you are insignificant in yourself. But in Christ, we also have inestimable value because of the treasure we carry. So, do not be afraid of your weaknesses, of your frailties. Do not be afraid that because you're not able to speak the best of words, the nicest of words about Christ, you will not be able to win people over for him. Do not be afraid that you have a personality that's perhaps not suited to that of a Cicero of today. Do not be afraid that perhaps you don't have an outward appearance that would draw crowds, or that you're not rich enough to have enough status to speak to some people about Christ and convince them that he's the Lord, or that your life is not where it should be because of your weaknesses. Don't feel guilty about that. And that's exactly the idea. God has chosen you the way you are so that you can do the work that he has for you to do. Remember that you're the pot and not the treasure. You're the servant and not the master. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because the power then is not because of you and me, but it's because of him. And there is proof for it, that we are in ourselves insignificant, but in the Lord we are inestimable because of the treasure we carry. And the proof is this: you will resist against all odds. If you look at verses 8 and 9, Paul uses four comparisons to bring that to focus. Paul is doing something that people in his day would not do, that rhetors of his day would never do. Those who wanted to gain a following would never do. And that is boast about his weaknesses. Show himself bare in front of the readers that he had brought to Christ and now did not even respect him. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Now, the comparisons that Paul uses, if you were to read it in the original Greek, they're not too different. The words are similar. They're like synonyms. But the idea is that he wants to say that we are insignificant on one hand, and yet somehow we resist because of God's incomparable, all-surpassing power. We are hard-pressed on every side. You've seen those movies, I'm sure, where a hero, a protagonist, usually in search of a treasure, he goes inside a pyramid or whatever, and suddenly he makes a mistake and the walls close in from all sides. And right when you think that his life is over, he's crushed, there is a getaway, a small tunnel, and he's safe. That's exactly what Paul is saying. We are hard crushed, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. He's not denying the reality of human pain, the reality of human fear, anxiety. Not at all. He says, in fact, on every side, we are hard pressed. Wherever I go, I will encounter something that will make me fear for my life, for my safety, for that of my children. But I'm not crushed. Somehow, I'm not crushed. And it's not because of me. It's because of Christ. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. If these words were to be read in the original, they would be the same. Almost the same. And what Paul is saying is that I'm at a loss, but not really at a loss. I'm at a loss, but not a loser. I am perplexed. I wonder often, why is life the way it is for me, or for my relatives, or for my cousins, or for my spouse, or my children? I wonder why, as a Christian, despite my faithfulness, I encounter difficult situations. Situations in which I don't know what to do, what decision to make. Oh Lord, why is this world so unjust? I mean, if you're a Christian, you always ask yourself that question. If not always, there comes a point when you do. How can God be good and this world so problematic? How can faithful Christians suffer so much? And Paul is saying, look, that happens to me. But not in total despair. I'm a weak vessel, frail. I'm a jar of clay. Somehow, I'm not in total despair. And again, Paul is not talking about finding your inner strength, the message of today. Have you heard it? We hear it the whole time. Find your inner strength, your inner peace in you. Find your safe place. No, Paul is saying, I'm weak, insignificant, but not in total despair because of the power that is in me. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. Persecuted is the word that was used for a hunted animal as the hounds were closing in, or for a human being that is chased from town to town. Not chased away, but chased to be caught and killed. That's exactly what happened to Christians then, and to many of them to this day. And to many of us today as well. Paul is not denying the anxiety that a good Christian may feel at moments in their life, because he knows that he is the pot and not the treasure. But because he holds a treasure, he will never be abandoned by God. Struck down, but not destroyed. Well, he chose the final comparison well, because that's the worst of the worst. If you think about that time, you think about wrestlers, if you remember wrestling, and then at some point the wrestler was struck down, and that was almost the end of the match. Or a gladiator, as they were fighting, suddenly he loses his step, falls down, or is struck down. And of course, the next moment you know what happens. The sword is on his throat. The emperor or governor is out there with the crowd. The finger goes like this. In a second, you die. Somehow, it doesn't happen. I'm struck down but not destroyed. What Paul is telling his audience is this. What do you see when you look at me? You see a man you make fun of. Did you know that many Christians were saying about him, and we know that from the same letter. They were saying, he has a very bad appearance, and his speech is of no count. He's no Cicero, Paul, no matter what he says. And Paul is saying, yes, to all that. And in fact, more. I suffer much more. I have fears. I have anxiety. I am a loser at some point in the eyes of people, but Look more closely. What you're seeing is not a man who's defeated, but a man who is kept and resists despite all odds. Amen. Paul is no Stoic. You might have heard of the Stoics before. It's made a comeback. And Stoicism is, in a sense, an antidote that is needed if you're not a Christian today, in that we have two kinds of messages today. One is, you are everything. You are the most important thing on this earth. Everything revolves around you. It's all about your well-being. It's all about your safe space. But we know that that message does not work, because we know that we are weak. Even if we're not Christian, we know that. At some point, life shows us who we really are. And we're not God. We're not the center of the universe. We're not safe. And well-being is not in our hands. And so the Stoics of that day and of today say the opposite is true. You have to face life as it is, in all its difficulty, in all its chaos. You just have to make the best of your dealt hand. And a Stoic would say, unlike Paul, he would end with a different message. For example, he would say, I'm hard pressed on every side, but I am calm. Be calm. You know the message today? Perplexed, but unmoved. Persecuted, but unafraid. Struck down, but defiant. And Paul is not saying that. He's saying, yes, we have all of the difficulties in the world, even if we're Christian. However, we stand because of God's grace. And that gives your message, brother and sister, authenticity. Authenticity. Even to this day, after so many years as a Christian, I still wrestle with the same message. Because I also live in this world. I don't want to show my weaknesses to people. I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes that if I show my weakness, what will happen? The message will fall into disrepute. I forget that I'm not the treasure, I'm the pot. And just as well, the treasure will shine through you. And you will never be broken. Show your frailties, because you're imperfect, but your treasure is perfect. And there is a purpose to it. You will win and others will gain. Verses 10, 11 and 12. Now, you'll see something wonderful here. Hidden in plain sight in the words that Paul uses. It is the message about Jesus' suffering, final week, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. There is proof that you will resist against all odds because of God's power, but there is a purpose, and the purpose is you and I will win. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Carry around in your body. Your body is a stage. And it is the world's most important stage. Your life, your frail life, is the most important stage there is for God's story. And we always carry around in our body as Christians the death of Jesus. Paul bearer's image, isn't it? You carry it around with you. The death of Jesus is not the word death that is normally used, like in verse 11. It is the word dying, because it denotes a process. It is the process that Jesus went through before he died. As he was suffering, as he was betrayed, as he was taken to the cross. As he was dying and saying, Father, forgive those that have put me here, because they know not what they do. Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Do you see? What we do is a reenactment of Jesus' life, death, and victory. We're handed over. Who was handed over to death by men? Our Savior was, says Paul. But in a weird way, it is intimated here that it is God who gives us over to death for Jesus' sake. It wasn't that Jesus suffered in vain. It wasn't that Jesus came to do something else, but somehow It ended up in failure because he was crucified, right? That was the plan. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we may live and have eternal life through him. So you will win. The idea is that we always carry around in this body the dying of Jesus. The necrosis is the word in Greek. And you know full well what it means. Putrefying flesh, dying flesh. Final moments of a dying person. Or what happens to the body afterwards. There is a stench that comes out into the world because of us. And you know that full well because our message today is just as, if not even more, unpopular than ever before. And I talk about Scotland. There is a stench that comes because of the Christ that we have believed in. However, we don't hate anyone. We give them this treasure in jars of clay. What the people see, however, is only the jar. Like Paul was at one point, persecuting people. And then he understood, and he was willing to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Not because he was strong or courageous, but because of the power that he found in Christ. And that's available to you and me today. So we Christians reenact the passion of Christ in our life, the death, Calvary, but also resurrection. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in this same body. And again, it may be revealed in our mortal flesh. Suffering is not a sign of God's disappointment. It is an opportunity for God to say, look, despite of who you are, I'm going to use you. I'm going to show the world who I am. In verse 12, Paul says that this purpose is not just that you will win, because we shall, just like Christ did, but that others will gain. There is purpose in the pain and in suffering, gain. And he talks like a parent. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He says to his readers, they were not grateful, if anything else. They were taken by the world's image of what a leader is. Just like today, a leader must be at least of a nice appearance. They should be able to use words to great effect to convince their audience. They should be of a certain status. And that's what happened in Paul's day with the philosophers, whether they were Stoic or whether they were Sophist. It was the same thing. Status was everything. And people were drawn by charismatic leaders, just like many of us are today, even in Christian circles, to our detriment, because they are just jars of clay. And that is the reason that a good Christian woman today, vying for the highest office in the land, was unwilling to hide her faith away, just so that she could easily gain the crown. Why was that? Is it because she's stupid? I don't think so. I'm not going to delve into politics here as to whether her party is the best for us or not. But I know this. She would never sell her soul to gain the world. And the reason is not because she's a Stoic, not because she's courageous in herself, but she has a message that she really believes is true, because of what happened to Christ. And she knows that while for the moment we might lose, we're never real losers. And that God is going to use her testimony much more, perhaps, than her post as first minister. And Paul talks as a parent throughout this letter, and he says, look, we die so that you might live. As a parent, you well know. Perhaps you're not a parent today, but you've had a parent or two. Or if not parents, you had a father or mother figure. And it is the mother's day today, and this is the most appropriate moment to mention this. Parents, know this. We have to die daily, in little and big ways, for the sake of our kids. You die to your nap, If you had a nap before, you die to your night sleep, right? You die to your physical ease. You have to give birth, the hardest thing in the world. And as a father and as a mother, you have to work harder than before. You die to your hobbies. You die to time with your friends. You die to even like just some normal peace and quiet. You die to all of that. You die to your career. You take your kids thousands of miles away from a place of conflict because you want them to survive. And in that, you forsake yourself. And if push comes to shove and worst comes to worst, even if you've never, ever thrown a punch in your life, man or woman, you know what you'll do if need be to save your child from a deadly threat. You just throw yourself into a building in fire to save them. And you die without a single moment of thought. And you don't do that because you're a hero. You do that because you are a parent, a father, a mother. Paul was the same. And we are the same in a way. We have to sacrifice something for the world to see Jesus Christ. And sometimes even everything. But when we see people come to Christ through us because of what we say or because of our life, that's the most beautiful feeling in the world. That was the greatest joy for Paul, to suffer, because the more he suffered, the better, the higher the dividends for his spiritual children. But why did he do that? Because of Christ. Because Paul knew what happened to Christ in death, and he knew what happened to him afterwards in life, to never die again. But this is not a false hope, or Paul would not have done this. There was a man who I know in Edinburgh, and a few months ago, I think, his father passed away because of a terminal disease. And at the funeral, this godly man, in his 60s now, he said the following: throughout his life, my dad showed me how to live, and recently he showed me how to die. He was a good Christian who trusted in the Lord. Christ has died for us, and he lives to never die again. And we are, yes, insignificant, but he is inestimable. And for that reason, he will keep us in the hardest of times. He will keep us. He will perhaps not solve it. Perhaps he will solve it much later than we expect him to. But he will keep us despite everything, against all odds. And the purpose is that you will win and others will gain. And because of that, brothers and sisters, a few verses further, Paul says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Not on your troubles, not on our issues, not on our anxieties, not on our fear of death or persecution, but on what is unseen. That power that will keep you wherever you are, no matter how low you go, no matter how sinful you feel and you are. Because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Shall I pray for us? Oh Lord, who is worthy of this message? None of us are, Lord. We are weak, and you are strong, Lord. But we forget that often, and we think that we are the treasure, or that we have to do something to to keep this treasure from being stolen or from being mistreated, mishandled by people. We forget, Lord, that we are just pots and you are the potter. You are the master and we are your servants. And Lord, I just pray for us today, Lord. Keep us. Use us despite all. And give us your joy, Lord, to each one of us here today. Give us the joy, that joy that knows that the victory is ours because Christ died, but he is alive. He is a winner, and so are we in him. And Lord, I pray for those of us here that perhaps do not yet believe in you. Make them see you today, Lord Jesus. Bring them to you. Life will not get easier for Christians, and sometimes it gets even harder because of the fact that we belong to you and the world hates you. However, Lord, life has no meaning without you. So I want any of us here today that is not yet a Christian, see that. Make that veil, just throw that away from their eyes, Lord, and make them see Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us who do know you, please give us the strength to continue until the end of our days, or until you, Lord Jesus, return. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful, use us, and give us your joy. In your name, amen.